Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Our scripture today comes from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 1, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also known the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little piece. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among us, so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him and force him to be king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The word of God for the people of God.
For a minute there, I got worried at listening to Ron read the text because we have bread in baskets, but I didn't put any fish in the baskets. but then as you kept reading, it was the fragments of bread, wasn't it? Didn't say fragments of fish left over. I guess those were all eaten. For the next several weeks, we're going to be lingering here in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. And it's really strange, I have to admit, to spend several weeks, probably 5 if things go according to plan, in just 1 chapter of 1 gospel. But the lectionary invited us to abide. That's John's word, right? The lectionary invited us to abide, to stay, to linger here in this 1 chapter of John's gospel to see what it is that God might be trying to say to us. And I know we're Baptist, so we don't have to follow the lectionary. But I thought, why not? You know, why not just stay and see what happens? And y'all also know that I love bread. And I have been a lover of bread for a long time, predating the 2020 bread craze when everybody went to the store and you couldn't buy yeast and you couldn't buy flour. I have loved bread long before. My parents used to say, "Man cannot live on bread alone, but Chrissy can." I can't eat as much as I used to, so now I just bake it. During those COVID months, though, when we were all staying at home and many of us were learning how to bake bread, some of us were learning how to bake different kinds of bread, even together on Zoom. Do you remember that? Deanna reminded me of that just this morning. During those months, I found a book that has become one of my favorite bread books. It's called Baking Bread for Beginners by Bonnie O'Hara. And I was looking back through that book this past week, and I saw a quote that I've always loved, kind of highlighted in one of the margins in her introduction. She says, "Baking bread to share with others is the most elemental and nourishing connection we can create with those we love, our family, our children, and our neighborhood." Baking bread to share with others is the most elemental and nourishing connection we can create with those we love. It's important to read the margins, even of a cookbook. Well, I agree with Bonnie. I have always found that there is something special and mysterious and even holy about the way that flour and salt and yeast and water mix together to make a delicious feast that joins us together with one another, but also with all people from all places in all times. There's just something special about the bread. And Jesus must have known this too, because of all the images and metaphors available to him, in all of his inexhaustible knowledge and unparalleled wisdom, Jesus chose bread. Jesus chose bread to teach us a little something about who he was, who he is, and what life in his kingdom is like. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Now, some of you may have heard me tell this story before, and if so, I am sorry, but I cannot talk about Jesus as bread without thinking about when I was maybe 20 or so, and I was on foreign study in Versailles, actually, where if any of you watched the dressage competition yesterday, the Olympics, they're taking place in the gardens of the beautiful castle just outside of Paris. Well, that was the town we lived in foreign study. One of my friends from school, who was a French major, who was there the same semester as me, he was assigned to a French family. We each lived with a family, and his family happened to be very, 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 very traditional and devout Catholic. We're talking Mass in Latin. Well, my friend was a Southern Baptist from rural Georgia, and he had never been to Catholic Mass before. And didn't know much about their traditions or about their theology. And so after spending some time with his family in the pews and trying to follow along, just keeping up with the standing and the sitting and the singing and the kneeling, the time for the Eucharist came. And my friend didn't understand the words of the invitation, and so he followed along as he had been doing throughout the service. And he went down, and the wine was easy. He just took a sip from the cup. But the bread was different. It came in a form that he had never seen before as the wafer was placed into his hand from the priest. I don't know exactly how what's next happened, but he was able to take the wafer and look at it, not eat it, put it in his pocket, and carry it back to the pew with him. Nobody saw what happened. But he took the wafer in his pocket back to the pew. And not only did he take it back to the pew, but he took it down the street and back to his house, where then in the solitude of his room, he removed it from his pocket and placed it on his desk, where he would sit day after day doing his homework. And nobody saw it until his French mother came into the room cleaning one day. And she knew exactly what it was. She immediately phoned the priest, who came over like a ghostbuster in a hurry. And yeah, y'all are doing exactly what we did as he told us the story. The Baptist, there were many among us. Remember, I went to college in South Carolina, right? The Baptist among us had some irreverent and, quite frankly, some immature jokes about the wafer. You put Jesus in your pocket? We said. You took Jesus home? You left Jesus on your desk? We laugh, and we laughed then. But to the priest, it was no joking matter. He came over quickly and collected not only the wafer itself, but he scraped up all the crumbs, including the dust that had gathered around it. And he asked for the shorts. He wanted to be able to get the crumbs from the pocket of the shorts. You see, to us, the crumbs and the wafer and the bread are just a symbol, but I think, in hindsight, that the priest knew something that we didn't know. I think the priest knew there's just something about the bread. And he wasn't willing to let a single morsel get left behind. So you see, all the talk about bread and morsels and mystery, it reminds me of the morsels that the disciples collected after Jesus' feast in John's gospel today. 12 baskets full, John tells us. The crowds have gathered around. They've come to Jesus, and they've come looking for a sign. They have entered Jesus' pasture, so to speak, if I can borrow a metaphor that's coming later in the gospel where Jesus is a good shepherd, right? The people have come into Jesus' grassy pasture looking for a sign, and they don't seem to be worried about how long they're going to be in the pasture or what they might eat while they're there. But Jesus, like a good shepherd, like a good host, Jesus is thinking about what they're going to eat. Where are we going to buy food for all these people, he asks. I don't know, Jesus. 6 months' wages couldn't even chip away at it, Simon Peter says. But Andrew saw a boy who brought a small provision, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, the text says, a morsel in comparison to the multitudes who had gathered around. No way would that ever be enough. Except it was. Jesus has everybody sit down, and in true Eucharistic fashion, he gives thanks for the bread, just like we give thanks for the bread during our celebration of the Lord's table. Jesus gives thanks for the bread, and then he distributes it amongst the people. And much to the surprise of, well, probably everyone, let's be honest, there turns out to be enough. Plenty of bread, plenty of fish, enough so that everybody was satisfied. And once all the bellies are full, Jesus sent out the disciples like that French priest who left the church to go out into the community. Jesus sent out the disciples to collect, to scrape up all the leftovers, every last morsel. Now, I don't know if the crowds helped by putting their crumbs all together. You know, like when you have a dinner party and your guests get ahead of you when it comes to cleaning up, they start scraping all the scraps up and stacking all the plates together. I don't know if the ancient crowds did that or if the disciples had to go through the grass and turn every other blade over to make sure, like the priest searching for the crumbs in the shorts pocket, that every single bit of bread was collected. I don't know exactly how they did it, but we do know that once every picnic blanket and blade of grass was cleared, the leftovers totaled 12 baskets full. And since we know that biblical numbers matter, we know that they're often just as symbolic as they are literal, let us not forget that 12 is the number of wholeness and completion. Because 12 is the number of tribes of Israel. And if the crumbs were sizable enough to fill 12 whole baskets, John might just be trying to tell us that there was enough for all the people, for all of Israel to be satisfied. There are some other blatant connections that shouldn't go unnoticed while we are lingering here in these first 15 verses of John's 6th chapter. The most obvious one would be the story of the Exodus, when the people were traveling through the wilderness without food and provision, and God did what? God rained down food, right? Manna from heaven. But there's a difference here. The Israelites went out to gather up their food, just like the disciples went out to gather up the leftovers. But in the Exodus story, there would be no crumbs, no leftovers to gather up. Those would mold. Do you remember that? Because they needed to learn and they needed to trust that God would provide every single day. That's where we get the term our daily bread. But Jesus's bread in John's gospel is different. John is teaching us something here. It's almost like John knew that we needed to gather up every ounce we could find. It's almost like John knew that we needed to scoop up every crumb, to leave no blade of grass unturned, no shorts pocket uninspected, no fragment uncollected. If this is Jesus' bread that we are talking about, we're going to need it all, John says. And so it's a good thing that the provision is so plentiful, so abundant. Here in chapter 6, bread upon bread begins to remind us of the metaphor. Maybe it is a metaphor of the grace that John talks about in the prologue as he's setting up the whole thing. He says, "From God's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." John 1:16. You know, it's curious, John never uses the word grace after the prologue. In the rest of the gospel, grace shows up as abundance. Abundance of wine at the wedding in Cana is grace. Abundance of water at the well in Samaria, it's grace upon grace. And here, abundance of bread on the grass near Galilee. So much bread, bread upon bread, so many pieces that it fills 12 whole baskets. Now we know that John loves a good metaphor. So we have to consider this text just like we remember biblical numbers. We have to consider it for its literal and its symbolic value. Whether the miracle is a supernatural multiplication of the food or the unleashing of compassion and generosity among the people, we cannot be sure. But the text is explicit that Jesus caused everyone's hunger to be satisfied. In either interpretation, whether literal or symbolic, we begin to see that this new community Jesus is trying to create, in this new community, leftovers, both food and people, are neither insignificant nor abandoned. No bread is left over. No body is abandoned. Every piece is important. Everyone is gathered up. Everyone belongs. Everyone belongs. This week I heard an interview with Father Gregory Boyle. He's a Jesuit priest who runs a rehabilitation center for gang members in California called Homeboy Industries. Many of you may be familiar with his work, but I'm just getting to know him, just getting to know his work. I promise this won't be the last time he's mentioned in a sermon, though, because his story and his work are just so good. But as I listened to him describe the work to Maria Shriver in this interview, he said a few things that really grabbed my attention. He said, at Homeboy, men and women can come and receive job training and anger management and therapy to address past trauma, which they all carry with them. But there are a lot of places that provide those kinds of services. The secret sauce, he says, the secret sauce of Homeboy, what makes it so successful in rehabilitating gang members into society, is that at Homeboy, they find two things. They find sanctuary, and they find tenderness. Sanctuary and tenderness. And he goes on to say that the miracle of Homeboy, this is where it connects, y'all, the miracle of Homeboy is a miracle of multiplication. The miracle of Homeboy is a miracle of multiplication because just like the bread on the Galilean grass that day in John, the gang members who are being rehabilitated experience abundance where there used to be scarcity. Because when they go to Homeboy, they are met with sanctuary and tenderness. And what they do is they bring those morsels of tenderness into their in their rehabilitated souls. They bring the morsels with them, every last one. And they themselves start to become a place of sanctuary. Did you hear that? It is a miracle of multiplication because these former gang members receive tenderness and find sanctuary, and they take the morsels with them, becoming tender people, becoming places of sanctuary for their spouses and their parents and their partners and their children and their neighborhoods. And in that miracle of multiplication, the cycles of trauma end. They stop there. Hearing Father Boyle talk about his ministry and the miracle of multiplication, it made me wonder if maybe he and that French priest went to seminary together. Because they both seem to have learned something along the way. They both seem to know that the bread and the body are one. The bread and the body, they are connected, and that there's something special about the bread, which means there is something special about every single body. Something that is special and of value and worth searching after and scooping up, even when everybody around us thinks we're crazy. And hearing that, as I myself was lingering in these 15 verses of John's gospel and also lingering in the world in which we live, I began to wonder. I began to wonder if I didn't need a little reprogramming. It made me wonder if I didn't need to reprogram my mind and my heart and my attitude. Because it has become far too easy for me to look out at the world in which I live and you live and we live together and to see scraps as scarcity in both body and bread. But I also tend to look out in the world and see scraps and scarcity and crumbs of hope and joy and laughter, peace, and love, and cooperation, and tenderness, too. And when I see them as scraps, and scarcity, and morsels, I forget to appreciate them for what they are. Maybe we all pass judgment a little bit too quickly these days. Maybe we could all use a little bit of reprogramming. And so maybe this week, I mean, we're going to be in this text for a while, so maybe this week we could just do a little experiment as we linger in the words and let them transform us through the Holy Spirit. Maybe this week we could just do a little experiment and ask God to help us, look out into the world everywhere we go, looking for morsels in bread and body and peace and tenderness and compassion and joy and laughter. Don't forget laughter. And as we gather up the morsels, maybe we could remember it's nourishment for our souls. And maybe as another part of this experiment, we could ask God to help us become a morsel, nourishment for the world. And maybe if we do this experiment together, we will find that our global situation isn't as dire as we once thought. A world starved for tenderness and compassion, hope, peace, joy, laughter, all the things that are gifts from God. But rather, maybe we would find it's a world waiting to be filled up, like 12 baskets. Because with God, even the crumbs are more than enough. There's just something about the bread, you see? Bread upon bread, grace upon grace. Scarcity to abundance. Amen.